something like that tonight as we look at the significance of the blood, the significance of the blood of Jesus. We've been in a series on regeneration, and I told you we have to be washed by the blood. We have to be washed in the blood. The blood has to act as a propitiation for our sin, but it not only covers our sin, it removes our sin. Now, some of this ties in, or you could better understand it if you've heard Sarah's message. If you've heard Sarah's message. Now, Sarah's message, I don't want to boast of a message or anything, but it had some stuff in it. If you grasp it, hopefully it gave you some inspiration. But it was about King David, and you really need to go back and listen at that to tie it in with the peace, with the blood, and with being washed in the blood. There's a great significance about Jesus Christ's blood. Without that blood, we can't be reconciled to God. We can't achieve a true peace with God. Now, I'm going to do something on peace a little bit later on. I don't know when, but I'm going to work a series or two in there on peace so we could understand that. But peace and the blood of Jesus Christ. If we look at Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, the 23rd through the 24th verse, it's a duplicate. It actually repeats the same thing, Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, the 19th to the 20th verse. I read it in both editions, the King James Version and the Living Version. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. It reads in the Living, look, the Lord's anger burst out like a storm, a driving wind that swirls down on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not diminish until it has finished all he has planned. In the days to come you will understand all of this. The only way we could be able to understand all of this, though, if we have the fear of God. And if we're growing in the fear and knowledge and understanding of God, because a lot happens to us as we looked at David Saturday, a lot was happening to David in his life, and it was continual tribulation because we know that the sword would never depart from David's house, but that was a part of God regenerating him. He had an inner peace with God because he wasn't still in his sin. He had asked God to wash him from his sin. And part of that washing is the trials and tribulation, is placing you under the blood of Jesus Christ. So that sword never departed from his house. So David was, look at that 51st Psalm while I'm right there next to it. It says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thine sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That whole year or two in which David had sinned against God, had gotten Bathsheba pregnant, had killed Uriah or whatever, he didn't have any peace with God. Outwardly, before man or whatever, David did some troublesome things during that time. But David says, restore. You need to really hear Saturday, so I won't duplicate it here. But he did some gruesome things, and he says, heal the bones that you have broken. Now, let me keep on here, though. It says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones thou hast broken may rejoice. I mean, I tell you, we never did physically hear of David going in anywhere where he was broken, his bones were broken, anything actually happened to him. But the broken bones is this broken spirit that God had to break David. David had to be broken before he could understand God. He had to be healed. And the only healing is through the suffering, through entering in through that suffering way. After then, we see a lot of things coming David's way. But then, since he had the peace of God, he could endure those calamities and tribulations. And you're not looking forward to trouble and tribulations and calamities leaving. That's not the peace of God. It's the ability to be able to deal with those things, knowing that your conscience is clear with God. Now, you always have trial and trouble, tribulations and trouble in your life. He said he had put away David's sin, but the consequences, he told David the sword would never leave his house. And you remember one son raped the daughter, the other son killed, one, the other son, one of the sons tried to kill David and slept with his wives. Solomon killed the other son. He constantly had problems. His servants and people were cursing, but he dealt with it in a different way. Listen at verse 16. For thou, let's go to 13. Then will I teach, restore unto me the joy of thine salvation, and uphold me with thine free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thine ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In other words, he would have a witness with God once God heals him and cleans him. If you're full of sin, you're full of wickedness and bitter and anger and everything, you can't testify to others and teach God, people God's way. It was only that after David had been broken away, he says, Shimei cursed him. He said, well, God must have allowed him to curse him. So we can see David being regenerated because I told you, when God, when you undergo this blood of Jesus Christ, you're a different person. You're a new creation. So David didn't seek to kill Shimei. You remember I told you the hostility and bitterness, he says, well, God must have allowed him to curse me. He says, so he didn't do him anything. You remember when his son Absalom tried to kill him, and he told Joab not to hurt the boy. David was able to tell people about God then because David initially was a man of blood. He called him a man of blood. That's why he couldn't build the house of God. That's why a lot of us don't have peace because we have such a violent nature. God hadn't came in and broke us. We don't have that broken and contrite heart to let God fight our battles. Mm-hmm. We hadn't been reconciled unto God. So we not in a state of justification. Once God puts us in a state of justification, he reconciles us back unto himself. It's a warning, and I tell you that God was going to come in with trials and tribulation, but the false prophets was preaching something else. Just like today, the people are preaching and telling you about peace and times to come, and you're looking for a false peace. But God says in the last days, he's going to be working his wrath, his anger on the people. So it's a warning against false prophets. In particular, it is about men claiming to speak for God. Now, that's what has a lot of people messed up, especially televangelists and people that love to hear different teachers and preachers on televisions and things. They're so messed up and confused that their pastors and things can't get them aligned up because they have a false idea of God. They're looking for something that God's not going to do. They have a misunderstanding of God. They have a wrong concept of God. And these are to tell the people whose lives deny God that the Lord has said, you shall have peace. These prophets say to the people who were walking according to their own dictates of their own hearts, no evil will come upon you. In essence, they deny God's justice and the fact that sin has consequences. So that's what it is today. And I tell you that, and I'm consistently on American Christians, because this is one of the worst nations I can see in Christianity, that most of the people in the church are very wicked and evil. They're living in sin. But yet the preachers and teachers are telling you peace and prosperity, and they're growing in the Lord, but they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That's why you have to get smart in the Lord, because God's going to fight against the church. That's what he tells us in Revelation, because the church hadn't repented. So we're looking for a population decrease. It's going to be destroyed. And I was reading some article the other day, and I don't want to bring this in, about if we was to have a war with North Korea, about the majority of Americans may starve. You know, because of the implosion, what would happen, not with the nuclear thing, but with a, well, let me not go down that road. But we do see that the Bible tells us over 2/4 of the population shall be destroyed in end days. We do know that God decimated his people in Jerusalem before he had them carried to captivity in Babylon. He made that same illustration during his time, where he destroyed, he said Jerusalem was destroyed. The Romans came and carried away most of the people in Jerusalem and tore the temple and thing down. So that is what we're looking at here, because like I say, God's justice has to prevail. At the end of David's life, you remember I told you, those people that did it wrong, Jesus has to rectify and bring justice to those people who had done wrong. Even though Joab was close to him, Joab had to be killed. That's where the division comes at. And that's what I was looking at, two or three of the Republican senators that have principles. It's so far you can go to, you have to disagree with those that are on your side. And that's why a preacher has to preach God's word, because he's telling his members, he may not know everything that's going on in their lives, but if something is not right in the members' lives of the church, those members, God's going to deal with them now. God dealing with everybody. He deals with that preacher, he deals with everybody. So we can only preach what the word of God says. But we can't go in a clique or have a sedition or anything to where, well, I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic. God don't follow cliques like that. You have to be accountable for your sin and your transgressions against God, your hypocrisy against God. Mm-hmm. God deals with you in that. That's why he says, every sin and transgression says receive is just recompense of reward. They were telling the people not to worry about God's judgment, that everything would be fine. And no change, of course, was necessary. But this nation is not fine. This, I feel, you know, and you, other people could preach that about the nations that they live in, but we have to see this as Babylon. This is Babylon, and we have two Jesuses being preached in this nation. However, the people in reality had declared war on God and his way of life through the conduct of their own lives. And that's what the senator that was speaking of the other day, he said he would have to give account before his children of why would he continue with a person to be associated with a person that's a known liar, a known defamation of character, a known person that's wrong. Why would you support that? Why would you go along and listen at that which is false? You give power to that. A lot of people giving power to the false prophets and teachers. And there are people sending them money that don't even go to their church. They just listen to them on radio or television or something and sending them money. In other words, they are empowering that. When they tell other people about those people, they're empowering those people that way. Whether or not we realize that our carnal mind holds great enmity for God's ways and the doings of what God is doing. That's why I say politically, secularly, all kinds of ways, you better find out what God's words say, because that's where you're losing that in your secular life. You can't divide your religious life, your life with God, away from your life out in the secular world. You have to be what you are. People on your job, they know what you are. You may be like David. He says, the reason this will happen to you, David, you cause my name to be blaspheming among the Gentiles. Here you sitting in church, but things happen to you. You curse like a drunken sailor. You living the way everybody else living. You doing the thing so you hadn't been cleansed. You hadn't been regenerated. You hadn't been made a new creation. You hadn't been made anew. They can never change. They can never have peace with God until they repent and change. The reason a lot of us don't have peace is that we hadn't been reconciled to God. We still carry around that guilt of something wrong. Now, God will allow us to have doubt in our lives. He'll allow us to come up to communion with doubt. That's a good doubt. But if there is something or some buried sin in your life to 20 or 30 years, there's somebody you hadn't forgiven. There's some bitterness in. And you remember I say it's how you talk to people. And especially the people without understanding or whatever. And I was telling you about the young lady that comes here or whatever. And I have to be very careful. Because some people that don't understand, if you awkward and hard with those people, God's going to be awkward and hard with you. Your life is messed up because it's got somebody that might not understand. And you dealing with that person as that person should be on your intellectual ground, on your knowledge, and they're not. And so once we were sinners, and God didn't deal with us in that way, once we didn't understand, God didn't deal with us that way, why should we deal with others that way? That's why a lot of us can't get peace. God always desires peace, but if the sinning party is unwilling to face reality and repent, none of these churches, I don't hear repentance on the television, I don't hear repentance being preached. A toe. But that's one of the first steps. Peter told them, when they said, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent. John came preaching the gospel of repentance. John preached repentance. In other words, turning from what you used to be, a crucifixion of self, a turning away at 100% turn. There will be no peace. There will be peace with God only when the sinner is broken and submits himself to God. That's the only time you will get peace. The only time David received peace, and when Nathan said, you the man, he said, you right, I've sinned against God. When you confess your faults, when you confess, confession to God is good. That's why we should pray daily. We should consistently pray and confess our faults, and God's going to show us the inward man. The more you do this and the more you walk in his word, the more you will see yourself how wicked and evil you are. And that's what why Paul said he was the chief of sinners. The false prophets insinuate that God does not care and that it does not matter how one lives. In other words, we can go with this man because he's doing this and that, but we're living a different way. In other words, we Christians, but this person is adulterous, he's a liar, he's rude, he's harsh, he acts any kind of way. Somewhere or another along the lines, you have to be as Corker was. Bob Corker, the senator, said, well, I can't go along with this. Your principles have a moral, you have to be able to suffer loss. Now, these senators that's turning, they'll suffer loss. A lot of them will lose their jobs. A lot of them won't run again. But there's a point where you have to count all this loss for the principles. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow. Can you live with yourself after doing some of the things you're doing? Are you able to, because if your conscience are not bothering you, you may be one of the ones whose conscience was seared with a hot iron. But we know, and these people that are getting away from this administration know that no liars can enter into heaven. No liars. If anything is built on the foundation of a lie, that has to come out of that foundation. Whatever's built on that lie, whatever your life is not built on the blood of Jesus Christ, whatever is not built upon the chief cornerstone, he is the cornerstone, the foundation in which you have to build your life on. That's why I say, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto me but by what? By him. You have to enter through that straight gate. You have to come through the Son. These verses show that God destroys those who promote the idea that sin does not have consequences, who say God's justice is of little concern. God's going to look for justice. God's going to establish justice. As Abraham said, will the Lord of the earth do not do be fair and do right? Just like Israel, these ideas keep getting us in trouble. The symbol of the whirlwind represents God's fury and anger. Just as no man can control a tornado or a hurricane, so God's anger at the sin of the wicked cannot be resisted. He's going to tear them down. You remember we were talking about every knee will bow? Those that are not in conformity to God's will be destroyed. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they say soon be passed away. And this is continuing until God perform the intents of his heart. In the latter days, God says, we go consider this. When you're thinking about all the people that had done wrong, all the people that is doing this, there will be a time of peace for God's people when the lion will lay down with the lamb. That we'll seek pasture, we'll be sheltered in pasture. He'll lead us by still waters. He'll feed us. He'll do everything for us. And the sun won't light up. In other words, we won't have these trials and tribulations. But we have to be under the blood. That's a time of restoration. And I have a time that we're going to preach on the restoration of God. They will be reconciled to God, and then we'll be able to live in peace. Okay, talking about submission, sin. John the Baptist, and I told you, he came as a forerunner. He was preaching about Jesus, and in Luke, the first chapter of Luke 76, the 67th verse through the 77th verse, that's pretty long. I don't think I'm going to read all that. But it's talking about John the Baptist. And he was coming, and it says, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the Lord and prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. In other words, by the removal of their sins, by the sins being taken away. It's just like placed on the scapegoat and they're being pushed away. They're being forced away. We talked about that last week, of what the word remission means. But our sin was placed upon Jesus Christ. That's why God had to forsake Jesus Christ. Because he was our substitute. And those sins that was placed upon him, was his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. That blood that was shed, that he took to and offered up in the Holy of Holies before God, that blood that came out of his, that was for our sin. It wasn't for his sin. He was the only one that can die, and God required blood. If you look throughout the Old Testament, and we talked about that about in Hebrews, that all things required that blood. But this had to be a sinless sacrifice, and the only way to appease God was through this shed blood. That's why the only way to come to God is through Jesus Christ, because you have to have a blood sacrifice. Your death won't do it. Your natural death or anybody's death won't do it. It has to be a sinless sacrifice. And God provided that perfect lamb, that lamb from the foundations of the world. John the Baptist's message laid the groundwork for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be doing, laying groundwork for his coming the second time. Who would reveal the knowledge of salvation and demonstrate that it comes about through the remission of sins. And that's why Peter was saying that you will receive the Holy Ghost. But you have to have a removal of sin. That those sins has to be removed. Listen to John 3:16 through 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, notice that, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When he says world there, he's talking about those specific people, those whomsoever. Because he didn't die for the world. He died for those that God had chosen from the foundations of the world that would be under the blood of Jesus Christ, that would bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Those are the only ones he died for. The rest are going to hell because he didn't come to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. It was already appointed to man to die. But what Jesus Christ did, he came back to reconcile us, the sons of God, those that are born again, those that he had chosen to redeem. He had chosen a family. And so those in the world who don't believe, and that's going to be a great number. That's why it says whosoever. It's not everybody in the world. God wouldn't be fair to condemn those people to hell if Jesus Christ had died and atoned for their sins. Our God gave up everything and redeemed the world. Notice, however, this verse says who believes in him should have everlasting life. Not the whole world now. Not the whole, just those that believe. That's a lot that don't believe and have faith and grow in faith. He did not sacrifice himself for all mankind just because man was there. Paul writes in Hebrews 9:26-28 that Christ gave himself once for all time for the remission of sins, and he does not have to sacrifice himself again. So that was one sacrifice. And those that have faith and believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you have to develop that faith. Now, it's not about superstition. I told you about that with David when he says, purge me with hyssop. Well, ain't no use going there. This guy I heard on the radio, some guy from here talking about the holy anointing oil, and God told him about this anointing oil. And those things, objects and things, doesn't have power in themselves. God was using, just like the handkerchiefs that fell from Paul, and that Paul sent him handkerchiefs and everything, God was using these things symbolically. There's no power in hyssop. The hyssop was just type of something that was used to sprinkle the blood with. When David says, purge me and sprinkle me with hyssop. So don't get in a superstitious mode here. There's no scripture that you go read and everything and it's go voila. God is not working magical things. God's working through faith, that you have developed faith, that you develop your faith, that you your faith ever be increasing in believing and trusting in him. That's how you grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of God. Sacrifices, works, nothing you can do. There's no actual thing you can do to satisfy or appease God. Jesus Christ did that. He was our propitiation for sin. He pleased the angry God. God is still angry with the wicked every day. The only way we can please God is, like David, be a man after God's own heart. In other words, be under the blood of Jesus. The blood is very significant in that sense. We have to come through the blood. That's the only way we can get into God's presence. Amos 5:25 says, did you bring me sacrifices and grain offerings during those 40 years in the wilderness? Certainly not. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai, climax of a series of events that began at Passover. They had to kill a lamb and put the blood on their doorposts at Passover. When the death angels passed through to slay the firstborn of each family, those who had the blood on the doorpost was spared. God was saving and redeeming and buying his people back, but they had to have that blood, which was a type of Christ. Each family had to kill that lamb, whether it's a pet lamb or whatever, but that lamb that they offered up as a sacrifice had to be applied to that door. They couldn't just have the lamb there and not kill and eat it. You had to eat the whole lamb. That's symbolic of eating the broken body of Jesus Christ. But that blood had to be applied to the door. It has to be applied to our life, the entrance of our lives. It has to be applied to this tabernacle. Everything in the tabernacle was sprinkled with blood. It was consecrated with the blood of Jesus Christ. Why was the law given? Mount Sinai adds another half of the equation. Through redemption, through the blood of a lamb, which is Christ, freed them. The blood of that lamb that was sacrificed freed them from sin's dominion and death. In other words, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai shows that freeing them is not all that God had in mind. Just getting them out of Israel wasn't what all God wanted. He got them out of Israel, but they still had to what? Cross over into the promised land. God's not just trying to get you baptized, get you saved or whatever. But that blood is freeing you from the power of dominion of sin. Mm-hmm. Baptism, the water baptism, is an outward show, outward evidence that you've come under the blood. That God is regenerating you. That God has initiated something in your life, a process of salvation, in that he's building his character, his likeness, and his image in you. Israel came to Mount Sinai after being redeemed. They heard the law, and they said, this we will do. They said that they would keep it. God gave them the law to show a pattern of life. The principles of righteousness for the redeemed. You remember I told you that this guy Jeff Flake and them was saying about principles. A man without principles, that's a problem. The nation, this nation that voted, the so-called evangelical vote, most of them don't have the true principles of Jesus Christ, because you have no association with that which is not right. Now, Corker, the Flake never was for this guy. But Corker said he was sorry he did it. He would never do it again. We will sin. We will do the wrong things. But God's looking for you to turn from that and fight just as vociferous and just as hard as this guy fighting about what he was passionately for. When he found out that this wasn't right, that this person wasn't right, he's just as passionately against that. Notice that Jesus Christ wasn't ever with the Pharisees. He never did. The Pharisees was in direct opposition of God, and Jesus showed no union with them. Now, you can listen at some of these preachers and teachers and pale along and tolerate sin, but no man can take fire in his bosom and not be burned. A regenerating effect. On one side of the coin is grace, and on the other is law and obedience. They are harmonious, and harmonious, in other words, they cannot be separated. You cannot separate the law and grace and obedience. They are both vital parts of the process of sanctification leading to salvation. So God's law is important. We can't throw this book away. We can't throw these precepts and statutes and judgments away. This is a true axiom here. Grace is given upon repentance from sin. God gives us grace. You can't earn grace. That's something that God gives you. God gives you that after repentance. What is a Christian to do with his life then after you repent? You have to become a new creation. You have to live differently. Obedience to God and living a life of holiness becomes the first principles. Anything that draws you off the path, I can't party with you, I can't do this with you, I can't live a lie, I can't be part of this. So it calls for separation coming out from among the world, from those that do wrong, that those you associate with. Even if it's someone in church that's not right, it says even if a brother be a fornicator, no, not to keep company with that person. By keeping company with the wrong people, we're trying to drink out of both cups. We can't do that. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't have it both ways. Obedience to God and these works produce character in the image of God. And we see here that this nation has a fallen image. It lacks the power thereof, and they're trying to rectify that power by might and power. But God's word says not by power and it's not by might, it's by my spirit. This has to be done by the Spirit of God. So you could have all the military power you want. You could be dominant. And you see a lot of these men are paying the price. Throughout the years, all this molesting and harassment of women, what's done in the dark is coming to the light. There's a time of reckoning with your sin. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil of blindness lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns in repentance and faith to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So the reason some people within the church and some people that's talking about God and saying they're Christian, you can see that they're not Christian. God had opened your eyes to see that the veil over their eyes is not being taken away. There are a lot of people that say they understand, that don't understand, that don't know, that don't have faith. They're false professors of God. Just because someone say that they know Jesus, that doesn't mean that you willy-nilly and naively go along with them on everything and turn yourself over to that person. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. In other words, emancipation from bondage and true freedom is there. That's why he died, to free us from sin, but he freed us from sin, not to continue in our sin. God forbid. You can't keep lying. You can't keep doing the works of unrighteousness. You have to put on Christ. You have to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to start being shaped in his image. And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, listen at this word, are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God's doing this. God is regenerating you. He's making you anew. But if you're not being obedient, if you're not doing what you say you're supposed to be doing, if you're not mortifying the deeds of the body, in other words, turning away from sin, not satisfying the flesh, not giving to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, then God's going to make you anew. God's going to regenerate you. That's why you see a lot of older people have a better spirit, a spirit more lively than a lot of young people. People in their 30s, 40s, and 50s has no spirit. In other words, they're dying daily, physically and spiritually. But you have 80 and 90-year-old people that's still vibrantly serving God and still in physical good shape. God is able to make you alive to serve him. You have to trust in him. Bloodshed. Blood has to be shed. That's why I say the only way this could be accomplished, Jesus had to die and his blood had to be shed. It couldn't be that he could die of natural causes. It couldn't be that he died of old age. It couldn't be he died any other way, but that he had to be wrongly accused, a righteous man, and God turned him over to the council of wicked men to be murdered. So as you crucify daily and people lie on you and do things, if you walk in the same path of Jesus Christ, you walk in that path. All of his servants walk that path. Read Sarah's message. David being washed. Genesis 9 and 5, this is a promise from God, though, with Noah. He says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man." In the Living Bible, let's read that. It says, "And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life." You hadn't got off with it. It might be gone, but it's coming again. God's going to require that. All these things of injustice, all these police brutalities and these police shootings. Man's justice, he calls us gods in the book of Psalms. Man's justice has been perverted. There's no answer in the courts. You can't look to the courts nowadays. That's what this Colin Kaepernick was talking about with the NFL. In other words, justice has been screwed. Conscrewed. He says, even if an animal killed a person in the Old Testament, God required that animal to be killed. Mm-hmm. You have to kill that animal also. Our sins, I tell you that iniquity that Deacon Hubbard read in Psalm 53, the iniquity separates us from God. And our iniquity has separated us from God. Isaiah, the 59th chapter of Isaiah, that's a warning against sin. See, do we see the nation in this? Do we see our nation in this? It says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It is your sins that have cut you off from God. The reason is not, don't say God is asleep or God's not alive. Your sin, your transgressions, your iniquity have separated you. If you don't have peace, if you don't have joy, that's what separated David from God, is that he had sinned against God. That's why I say, I've sinned against you and you only. My joy and peace, everything's gone. God promised us peace and joy. If it's not there, you done done something to separate you from that peace of God, from the joy of God, from his salvation. He says, because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Your hands of you are the hands of murderers. In other words, there's blood on your hands. You like Pilate. You can't wash that blood off your hands. Your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies, and your mouth spews corruptions. No one cares about being fair and honest. The people lawsuits are based on lies. They conceive evil deeds and then give birth to sin. That's why God said, I can't be part of this Congress. I have never seen such an inept bunch of legislatures in my life. This Congress has the answer to God. It's a wicked and become a wicked and evil Congress. The reason their approval ratings is at 17%. And all they do is plan and devise to get wealthy. And they do wrong and they're deceitful. Why shouldn't God punish a nation such as this? And the preachers and teachers say, oh, we are God and we want to do the right thing. And the same thing Jeremiah, Isaiah, all those prophets died for. We don't know what happened to Jeremiah in there. But we know Isaiah was sawn in half. We know a lot of the prophets, just as the apostles, were stoned to death. This nation has to pay for their sins, and they're continuing in their sins. They've hardened their hearts. They've hardened their hearts in sin, and they have become the oppressor. And religion is the tool that they use. This was used in the Dark Ages. This was used during the time of when the Catholics and the Holy Roman Empire was arising. Constantine, this has started. Whenever religion combines with a world government, with any government of the world, you have a beast system. When religion and government goes together, you have a beast system. Restoration and fellowship. So now, how was fellowship restored? Well, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. God's intent in that ritual was to show people that their transgressions of his law were covered by the blood. The redeemed were again in fellowship with God. But we know in Hebrews, Paul said the blood of bulls and goats couldn't remove sin. That was just a type and shadow of the Mosaic covenant to come. The blood and law are essential parts of maintaining a correct relationship with God. That's why we must drink of his blood. He said, if you don't drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no life in you. Blood is essential. The law is permanent and codifies the nature of God in precepts to help us understand him clearly. Obedience to his law is a perpetual requirement. Don't listen to people when they say God's law is done away with. God's not one jot nor tittle shall pass away from God's law till all be fulfilled. With blood available to cover any transgressions of it. What blood? Jesus' blood covers the transgression. That's the washing of our feet. Because you will sin. That's what I was telling you about this Corker. He asked for forgiveness for what he had did. We will sin. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. That's why he said we shall wash one another's feet. So this man has made a public confession. This man is forgiven. But those that hide their sin and continue in their sin, they're not being washed. They're conscious. He has a clear conscience. This guy Flake, he has a clear conscience. The rest of them, their conscience may have been seared. These preachers, their consciences, these are the ones that are saying peace. You don't, if you read the paper, if you watch it on television, or you watch it in your communities, religion is one of the most crooked three-legged dogs you can find nowadays. Mm-hmm. Are you drinking of the Master's cup? Are you drinking of that cup? Matthew 26, 27 through 29. It says, and at Jesus' final Passover service, he poured wine into his cup, Matthew 26, 27 through 9. And he passed it around to his disciples. Each disciple took a sip from it. Now, nowadays, we don't drink out of the same cup or whatever, but it's the same principle. All these was metaphoric or symbolic of what they were doing. They were drinking of that cup. Each one participated in that. We're all drinking from the same cup, and that's the cup of Christ. We have consciously rejected the cup of this world of Babylon in the faith in the favor of the cup of the Lord. That's what we drink of symbolically during the Passover, during the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the supper, no matter how often we do it, we do show that we're showing forth of the Lord's death. So we have to drink of that cup. The rest of the world, those that are not in communion with him, they're drinking of the world's cup. God will not mix the contents of those two cups. They are totally incompatible. You can't do both. I don't know, somebody in this church at one time, I said, well, you can't do both. They say, I think I could do both. You can't do both. The Bible tells you, you can't serve two masters. We cannot drink of the Lord's cup and of the cup of demons. 1 Corinthians 10:21 tells us that. We must totally reject the world, this Babylon, and that awful cup of the woman full of her abominations and the blood of the saints. We're going to talk about the blood of the saints a little bit later. I think we got two more teachings in this series on blood, and we're going to drop that because I'm showing you the essentiality of the blood in this regeneration. I had wrote an article. I seen an article somewhere about this saying, are you drinking of the Master's cup? It was March 1999 in the Forerunner. It says, the author tells of an ancient Hebrew tradition when a young man and woman were to be betrothed, engaged for marriage. The groom poured wine into his cup and invited the woman to drink of it. The choice was hers. If she drank from it, she was considered betrothed to the young man. She was agreeing to experience all the things that his life entailed, the good as well as the bad. When the woman drank of the cup, she drank of the marriage covenant and accepted it. Paul refers to this when he tells the church in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin. That's why you when you're married to your wife, when what God has joined together, no man separates it. It's for good or bad. It's in sickness and health. That's why you can't divorce your wife. Christ never divorces his bride. The church is his betrothed. And the word of God and his the teaching, the gifts to the church that he gave, the fivefold ministry, is to present that bride without a spot or a wrinkle, and that she's a pure bride, that she has no mixture, and she hadn't been drinking from the cup of the world. But before we were called out of this world, we all did the same thing. We all walked according to the course of this world Ephesians 2:2-3 tells us that. We were the sons and daughters of disobedience, conducting ourselves in the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires and same thing as the world did. We drank from the cup of Babylon, ingesting a false religion. And I thought I had copied that. Hold on just a second. Ephesians 2:2-3. Yeah, I double copied this. Ephesians 2:2-3 says, "And you he made alive when you were spiritually dead, and he separated from him because of your transgressions and sins." You remember I say your iniquity and sins has separated you from God. Through the law we were all dead, in which you once walked. You were following the ways of this world, influenced by this present age, in accordance with the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, the unbelieving, who fight against the purposes of God. Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of a human nature without the Holy Spirit, and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest. But that's when we achieved a peace of mind, when we heard of Jesus Christ, when he had bought us, when we were saved by his grace, and he gave us that seed of faith of the Holy Spirit. Now we have confidence and assured. You're not feeling guilty that you're burning the devil's hell. You have that peace of mind that you're serving a living God who's going to come back one day to take you to be with him forever. You have that peace in God. We drink from the cup of Babylon. The way we drink from the cup of Babylon, I tell you, is by ingesting false religion. In other words, that's why it says the husband against the wife and the children against the parents and the parents against the children, because the families belong to all different churches and religions in our days. So you have to live with those people in a secular life, but y'all are enemies. In other words, there's enmity between y'all. That's why I said the division could be in your own household, because you can't follow their religion and they're not following your religion, and there's only one true God. Yeah. So you have to be faithful to your God, but the minute you do like Solomon, well, I'm going to go to church with my wife. I'm going to go to church with my husband. Well, I'm going to go to church with my children. I'm going to go to church with my parents or something. If that's not what you believe, if those two religions contradict each other, you have a problem there. And that's drinking of the cup and the culture around us that God says is filthiness. Revelation 17:1-6 and Revelation 18:1-8. Under this symbolism, it is no wonder that Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He told him, he says, "Now this is my blood." That means that's significant, that he died and that what he went through for you, this is very important. This is precious blood, Peter calls it. This is a substitution. This is why you didn't have to die, because I died for you. If you had something that precious that would heal you and give you eternal life, wouldn't you take especially good care of that? As we drink from, as we drink of his cup, we accept his invitation to be betrothed to him and be forgiven of our sins. And he is sinless, spotless, and without fault. In his presence, we'll be married without a blemish if we drink him from his cup. In other words, going through the things that he went through, suffering as he suffered. Suffering, and let's see, I'm a ways here, but I'm going to have to find a place to wind down here. It means far more, though. Remember that drinking the cup meant to accept whatever that cup represented. Whatever was in that cup. So if you're drinking of Babylon, it represents debauchery, lying, adultery, filthiness, the things of this world. But when the mother of James and John approaches Jesus with her request to have a son sit on each side of Jesus when it comes to the kingdom, this is what Jesus replied to that question. You remember she said that? Can one son sit on the other side and the other son said? But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you, James and John, able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we are able. You know that baptism was a death. That's why baptism is a sign of burial with Christ. That we dead with Christ and coming out the waters to resurrection, that we walking in the newness of life. But we dying to self just as he was dead. Were they able to drink of that cup? The parents was asking something here that she didn't realize what she was asking. They do not take the cue from Jesus that they may have to drink more than they care to swallow. You remember I told you to be careful what you're asking for. You watch out. I stopped drinking the other day during church Sunday. And I didn't, you know, I think I ended up putting it on tape because when he say, wash me, that's good. Ask God, they say, wash me like David. But don't tell him to wash somebody else. Because Sister Harris have to, or Sister Jackson, so whoever in this church, whoever's out there, you need to ask God to wash you because, listen to Saturday sermon. Because when God washes you, you're talking about some suffering. Like I say, when he washed David, David didn't want to, look, read David, all the consequences of David. He washed Job. He washed Job. What happened? All of his children died, everything he had, but God was washing him. God was regenerating, and at the end, Job's, oh, now I understand, now I know. He chastens every son that he received. He scourges them. He marks them. So that's a cup of suffering. They answered affirmatively because they didn't realize what Jesus Christ cup continued. Let's continue in that verse. Because they was actually, they said, so he said to them, you will indeed be drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. You will indeed. But I can't grant it to you to sit on my right hand and on my left hand. It's not mine to give, but it's for those whom God has prepared. That's why I say, I don't know what God has in your life for you. I don't know what's your end goal. And the preachers that tell you that are lying. And they preach prosperity. I don't know, you might suffer. And like I say, Isaiah was sawed in half. Paul's head was chopped off. Peter was crucified upside down. These people, it's you talking about peace. Now you have peace on the other side. But it's going to be a living hell here for us when we stand up. These two men, Jeff Flake and Bob Corker, they going to go through it. Their friends, everybody, these people going to turn and that means the end of their jobs. But are you willing to lose all that thing? Are you willing to identify with what's right with the body of Christ? What happened to these two people? They say, James, now these was the ones that was asking to sit in the drink of that cup. James, the son of Zebedee, was the first apostle that was marred. He was the first one that was killed. And he was killed in Acts, the 12th chapter, in the second verse. You remember Herod killed James. Him and Peter were thrown in prison, and he was the first one to die. But he drank of that cup. Now, he didn't deny God. He didn't deny Jesus, but he died very early. He drank of the cup. We have to, there are dregs in the cup, but drink ye all of it. You know, when communion service, you never get a chance to say, well, look, just sip out the cup. No, drink the whole cup. Drink ye all of it. And with the roll, he says, eat the whole roll. John was the longest living of the 12 apostles, but apparently he lived about 100 years. But he suffered greatly at the hands of his persecutors. He spent many years in exile by himself on the island of Patmos. One tradition says he escaped out of a Sister Jackson, you remember in church they was telling them about this? That he escaped out of a boiling barrel of oil. They throwed him in, they had a barrel of oil boiling, and they throwed him in that boiling barrel of oil. Can you imagine the degree, the second or third degree burns he had? Beyond this, he had to watch the church disintegrate through apostasy and persecution. When he wrote Revelations, he was the one who saw the church becoming like it is today. The churches are in awful shape today. Part of what Jesus' cup entails is suffering. When we drink of his cup, we are saying we are willing to suffer with him and experience with him whatever he ordains for us. So like I say, I don't know what he had prepared for each and every one of us. It's personally designed for us to overcome and to go through. He's with you. You can overcome. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. By that precious blood. You have to have faith in that. You have to believe it. And he's going to strengthen you. You will go from faith to faith. You will grow in that. We symbolically pledge and are willing to walk down the same path he walked. It is finished. All we have to do is walk therein. We have to walk in Jesus Christ, walking uprightly and steadfastly. We do not just drink the wine at Passover. We drink of the cup of Passover, meaning we are proclaiming our willingness to share in the similar trials as he did. Now, we're going to end this right here about drinking from both cups. And we're going to start it back next week. I got about 6 pages, about 10 or 15 minutes left. But we're going to start. Hopefully y'all can remember where we are here.